trust you've come here today to give him the glory, to honor his name, to praise him. You know, we went through a long journey through the Gospel of John, and many times as we spoke from the Gospel of John, we talked a lot about how God pursued us, how God sent a son, how his son grew up, how his son took on a public ministry, called disciples unto himself, trained them for 3 years, going to various places and ministering to various needs and people in miraculous ways, Christ being betrayed by Judas, going to the cross, resurrection, return of Jesus Christ. And all throughout the Gospel of John, we see interwoven how God was pursuing mankind, and in pursuing mankind, that he was pursuing you and your life and your soul and your heart. And God desired to reconnect, rekindle, reconcile that broken relationship that had taken place at the Garden of Eden. And in that, God came and found us and bought us back with a price. And now, as we've kind of finished that journey through the book of John, I've taken on the task of looking at life from a different perspective, and that's not necessarily how God pursued us, but to more answer the question, how are we pursuing God? How are we intersecting our lives with his will? And in that, we talked about if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And so as a result of that, we went to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we have begun a discussion about aiming at godliness in our lives. Now, to aim at godliness implies that there's a journey that we must take. There is something that we must do. There is things that we must be about in our business if we're going to achieve godliness. So the past 2 weeks, we've discussed this subject of the aiming at godliness. And this subject arose as a result of that saying that my mentor pastor have given me, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Now, in our first 2 weeks talking about the targets we aim at in order to live godly lives, we examined two character attributes of the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy 1, and I just want to remind you of both of those before we approach new material today. We've seen the Apostle Paul comment to the fact in 2 Timothy 1:3 that he serves God with a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Now, to better help us understand what a clear conscience means in serving God, we looked at Paul's statement from 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And in that first lesson, we talked about what each of those three dynamics entailed. In our second lesson, we targeted our aim for godliness at the comment that Paul made when he said that he serves the will of God, or he serves as an apostle by the will of God. This discussion was predicated on verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ. And with that, we began to unpack the idea that not only did God have a plan for Paul's life, not only did God equip Paul for what it was that he wanted to do, but God had prepared certain works for Paul beforehand that he should walk in them. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 2:10 testifies concerning us as well, that God has a will for our life, that God has given us a special equipping through spiritual gifts and abilities, and God has given us talents and a personality, and he has planted us in the place that we live with the intent of us fulfilling his will in our life by exercising our spiritual gift in such a way that we will live to the benefit and serve to the benefit of the common good. And we also looked at a number of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning, I would like to discuss Target number three in our aim for godliness. This particular character quality requires having a personal zeal for the will of God. So just pause for a moment and ask yourself, am I zealous for God's will in my life? Am I a pursuer of what God has called me to do? Or have I become somewhat lethargic in my spiritual walk with God? Have I become a bit apathetic concerning the gift that God has given me for the common good in serving the body of Jesus Christ? I think we all need to occasionally consider, how hard are we working at pursuing the will of God for our lives? Now, during the course of our daily living, and in the midst of serving the Lord, we find that sometimes ministry and sometimes even our personal walk with God can be somewhat challenging. We are people who have a sin nature, and we desire the things that we desire that are sometimes contrary to what God desires for us. And then there's that idea that not everything that we attempt always turns out to be a smashing success. Perhaps there's been times in your life when you've begun on a journey to minister to somebody or minister in a church or participate in some ministry program, and in your mind you had all these thoughts of what it should look like, could look like, if everything came together. And as you started down that journey, you were working your fingers to the bone, you were pouring your heart into it, and it just didn't turn out quite like what you had envisioned. And as a result, a bit of spiritual discouragement sat in. And as a result, it created some struggles for you and wanting to continue on in the journey. In our relationship with God, we might also find those times where God asks us to relinquish an attitude, a bad attitude, or God asks us to change a bad behavior in our lives that's difficult to change and hard to get rid of, and we battle with it day in and day out, and sometimes we find ourselves failing more than succeeding in terms of changing that attitude or that conduct, and so we become discouraged with ourselves. Now, if you're like most believers, there's been a time or two in your life where you've probably just got tired and worn out in the journey. You've worked, you've put out, you've invested, you've given, and sometimes you think, why didn't God create a 28-hour day? Because it seems like that's what I need to get done, everything that I would like to get done. And so you get wore out. You get wore out physically. You get wore out emotionally. You get wore out spiritually. And as a result, you begin to experience some frustration and disappointment and sense a spiritual defeat. And you don't feel like you're making the progress with God that you would like to make. Then to add to this burden of the journey of life, because none of us get out of this life unscathed. Life on this earth is a burden. It's difficult. It's hard work walking with Jesus. But in that journey, in your time of discouragement, you're feeling a bit isolated from God. You're feeling a bit isolated from people. And then somebody comes along and they share an unkind word with you. Or they share with you an unkind criticism. Just at the moment you're at your lowest ebb, you know, and you could really use somebody just to stretch out a hand and help pull you up with an encouraging word. And what you get, rather than that encouraging word, is a criticism, because you're not doing enough, you're not working hard enough, you're not running hard enough, you're not doing enough, you're not doing enough, you're not doing enough. And so our spirit then becomes discouraged, and we can become depressed spiritually in our walk with God. And we can begin to ignore God. Well, Timothy apparently was in kind of that discouraged place of service for God, as Paul wrote to him this letter. It seems Timothy found that ministry was bigger than his human efforts could manage. And, you know, it's a lot like that for us. Ministry and caring for others and loving others like Jesus loved others, it's bigger than our human nature can muster up. It's bigger than what our human efforts can muster up. For Timothy, there were people outside the church that were persecuting the church and harming the church. But then also as Timothy pastored as a young man in the city of Ephesus, there were people within the church who were pushing up against his spiritual leadership. They were resisting his spiritual leadership. And here the guy had laid his life on the line. He has left his home. He has left his family to do that glorious thing of serving God. And then when he found in the trench, got to the trenches of ministry, that it doesn't always result in a lot of people standing ovation and patting you on the back and saying, nice job, good job. Sometimes you run into people who are a little more stubborn than that. As a result, Timothy had become deflated in his ministry effort. He'd become discouraged, even maybe throwing his hands up and saying, I give up. I quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, I want to mention that those words there, when it comes to your spiritual life, those are the words the devil celebrates in your life. Those are the words that the devil cheers for and works for in your life. The devil finds glory, his glory, in those words when they come from your life, in your journey, and your pursuit of God. I give up. I quit. Those are like praise words to the devil when they're related to your spiritual journey and walk. Perhaps in your walk with God, the road has made you weary. Maybe it has taken a toll on you, and you're mentally and spiritually and physically fatigued and exhausted. Maybe you are concerned about the will of God, but the fight has all been taken out of you, and you ask yourself, why? Why do I continue on? First, I want you to know that you are in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. You know, we forget that. Sometimes I've heard Christians make the comment in regard to a trial or difficulty they face, why did God do that to me? You do realize that there is an enemy of your soul. And you realize that that enemy of your soul has fiery darts. And he's launching those fiery darts at your life in order to create discouragement, frustration, spiritual defeat, and spiritual depression in your life. We sometimes get a little confused as to who's doing what in this world. And the devil is an active force against you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Have you ever watched a video of a lion pursuing its prey? And have you ever seen in that video what happens when the lion catches its prey? Well, not many of us want to be saying, here, kitty, 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 when it comes to the lion. I watched a few lion hunting prey videos as I wrote this message, and I was going to put a couple of them up there for you to look at how the lion really operates, what his commitment is to his prey, how he is dedicated to the hunt, and how he is dedicated to the destruction of the prey. But I decided not to show them, for they were more gruesome than I wanted to show here at church. But the point I got from them is the lion is a vicious predator. He's unmerciful. He's a hunter. And he's a killer. And the devil is likened to a lion seeking whom he may devour. And you're what he wants to devour. So we need to remember that we have a ferocious enemy. And that sometimes in the spiritual warfare, that spiritual enemy in his hunt for us is going to do dubious things in order to cause us to trip, stumble, and fall, so that we will curse God and turn our back against God, and that we will blame God, and that we will distance ourselves from God. I say all of this for two reasons. One, people sometimes blame circumstances and situations on God when it's really the enemy who is on the prowl and attacking us. We accuse the wrong person in our complaint. Maybe in spiritual warfare, the evil one and associates, after your defeat, you don't want to willingly become their prey, right? So you got to work not to allow the devil to lie to you, the father of lies, by blame shifting what he's doing to that of the heavenly Father. John 4 says that the devil is the father of lies. Second, sometimes as people, we do get spiritually tired. You know, it would be nice to have that divine nature that Jesus had, but we don't. We're humans. We're human flesh. And sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get wounded in the journey. Sometimes we get discouraged. All of us as believers, there's not a single believer in this room. If I came over here and said, Susan, have you ever been discouraged in your spiritual life? She'd say, no, not me. If I asked Crystal that question, she'd say, no, not me. No, we've all been discouraged. We've all been there. We understand it. We get it. It's not a unique thing, spiritual tiredness and spiritual discouragement. It's not a unique thing to us. We're not like subpar Christian because we go through that part of the journey. We're like every other Christian that seeks God. And we need each other's help and encouragement. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So the question is, how do we, in our aim for godliness, gain victory over the devil? How does that happen? How does that occur? We know that God is more powerful than the devil. We know that the Holy Spirit indwells us. We know we got an inerrant word of God. We know that there is a church of spirit-filled people who have spiritual gifts given to us by God, given to them by God to be exercised for the common good. But somehow we seem to be really good at repeating bad behavior and stumbling. So how is it that we overcome? One of the things that I thought about this week is the devil celebrating my defeats. You know, some of the videos I watched of a lion hunting its prey was when the lion had defeated the prey and killed it, he would scoop up that prey with his mouth around the throat and we'd pick it up and he'd walk with it, with this strut, and take it back to wherever he was going to consume that animal. And I thought about, man, I don't want the devil strutting with his mouth around my throat before the throne of God saying, look it, I got this one. That was a nauseating image to me, to think that the devil would be able to throw my defeat in the face of God and say, look at this one that you saved here. He wasn't worthy of it, which I know I'm not. I don't want to give up. I don't want to quit. So consider, church, the powerful fallen angelic being has a created plan with malicious intent to destroy your walk with God. It's a nauseating thought, but it is the reality that we face in this life, on this side of eternity. So here is Timothy. He's in a state of spiritual tiredness, spiritual wounding, and possible spiritual discouragement. And Paul brings godly counsel to bear in Timothy's situation, a remedy that will help Timothy in his pursuit of godliness. Now, some of what I say here will be redundant with some things I shared up at Dickey Lake Family Camp a few weeks ago, but they're worth repeating, and really it was that message that got me thinking about this entire series. Paul tells Timothy, in his spiritual weariness in 2 Timothy 1:6, "And for this reason I remind you, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, godliness requires in our life a continual refreshing of our spiritual flame in order for our walk with God to remain solid and strong. Now, we all remember the Apostle Paul's comment, encouragement to believers in Rome. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that ye may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, being a living sacrifice requires a moment-by-moment reliance and dependency upon God. A living sacrifice means a moment-by-moment lordship decision to follow Jesus. Now, if you're a long-term Christian and you remember back to some of your youthful days, if you were raised in a Christian home, you remember going to Bible camp and spending the week there, and at the week of camp, they have the campfire. And at the campfire, you know, all the decisions that people have made during that week, and your spirit was so full of God's spirit, and you felt so connected with God because you've spent a week of investing yourself in God's word. You've spent a week self-analyzing where you're at with God. You've spent a week giving consideration to his promises. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit of God is working hard on you, and you're yielding your life to God. And at that campfire that night, you pick up the stick and whatever that stick was meant to represent, and you throw it in the fire and you think, "I'm there. The Lordship of Jesus Christ." And then camp is over and you got to go back to the regular routines on Monday. And you look back on it, and you did pretty good on Monday. Tuesday wasn't bad. Thursday wasn't quite as good. By Saturday, you feel like you'd return to the old life all over again. Well, see, that's the problem. A living sacrifice requires a day-by-day yielding of ourselves to God. The decision we made 34 years ago, unless we refresh that decision day by day, is left in the past. And it was good for that moment. And it doesn't invalidate what took place on that day. But what took place on that day, unless we refresh it each day, it can get lost in all the noise of the world and all the things that the devil seeks to bring in our pathway. So being a living sacrifice is a personal decision that only you can make for yourself. And there's some interesting things that we see in here. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "Kindle afresh," or "fan into flame, the gift of God which is in you." Now, kindle afresh is an active voice verb. What this means is the subject of the sentence, in this case the believer, is to be an active participant in kindling afresh their spiritual gift. Now, as I thought about that, this point, I asked myself, what does a continual refreshing of my spiritual gift look like and act like? Why isn't my one-time decision years ago good enough to carry me every day to a powerful victory in Jesus Christ? And then I thought about my friend in college. My buddy who lived down the hallway, he had a small fish aquarium. It was kind of like that 2.5-gallon size small aquarium, and he had a bunch of little fish in it. Now, my friend was not an overzealous aquarium keeper. The filter of his aquarium would get clogged. The water would begin to evaporate, and it would begin to turn into this dingy green, and the algae would begin to grow. Eventually, the aquarium would emit this kind of rather sour odor. I would call it a rancid smell. And we would have to encourage our friend to be a more responsible pet owner. Now, the problem that caused the aquarium to stink was our friend never refreshed the water in the aquarium. As a result of not adding fresh water when evaporation occurred, and not doing the periodic change of 20% of the water in the aquarium, the water eventually became stale and foul. The water needed refreshing to be full of vitality and life-giving. Now just hold that thought over here for a moment. The aquarium needing refreshing waters in order to be full of vitality and life. Lamentations 3:22-23 say this: "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now, in this passage, we find that every day, just as God provided manna from heaven for his nation in the wilderness, so God provides a new and refreshing loving kindness and compassion for us every morning. He refreshes his loving kindness for us every morning. He refreshes his compassion for us every morning. Do you know we are not consumed by a holy God for our sin? Because his loving kindness never ceases and his compassion never fails. If his loving kindness ceased and his compassion failed, we'd be dust already. But God renews every morning his loving kindness and his compassion for us. Every morning without failure, God greets us with loving kindness and compassion. God is faithful in refreshing us with his loving kindness and faithfulness every day. God makes it happen. By his divine act, by his divine will, he is spreading out his loving kindness for you and his compassion for you every single day, every morning. So every morning as you get up as a child of God, you and I have a chance to embrace the Lord's loving kindness, to embrace his compassion every morning. However, just like the manna from heaven, God had provided enough to sustain a person for a day, but each person had to go out and gather their day's supply of manna in order to be sustained by what is provided through the manna. God would provide enough manna every day that was necessary for that day, no more, no less, except before the Sabbath, in which 2 days were provided. So, God's loving kindness and his compassion are given to us each morning, like God gave manna to the nation of Israel. And I think that if we are going to rekindle the flame, fan the flame of our gift, then we need to each morning get out of bed and go out into the field and gather up the loving kindness of God and gather up the compassion of God and pour it into our lives and to eat on God's loving kindness and to feast on God's compassion so that our spirits will be made full of who God is and the kindness that He has given us. If you do not get out of bed in the morning to get the manna, you're going to go hungry for the day. If you don't get out of bed and get the loving kindness and the compassion of God, then you're going to go throughout the day spiritually hungry, malnourished in terms of His Spirit. In this illustration note, in order for a person to be blessed by the manna from heaven, he had to gather it. In the same way, God provides each morning for us a renewing loving kindness that never ceases, but we have to experience it. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, if I experience the loving kindness of God every morning, if I experience the compassion of God every morning, it's going to impact how I look at life. If I experience the loving kindness of God and His compassion every morning as I walk out the door, it's going to change my perspective and how I look at other people. If I experience the loving kindness of God and His compassion every morning, it's going to impact how I view what is important in life, what is important in my day, and what is to be valued in this life. And so this kindling afresh the gift that is in us, this present tense or this active voice verb indicates that I must glean and I must garner, because an active voice indicates that the subject must participate in the action. And so I challenge you to participate in the action. Are you refreshing yourself in the Lord, or have you neglected your daily relationship with Him in whatever form that might take? The second thing we read about kindle afresh is it's a present tense verb. Now, present tense verb in the Greek indicates that it is a continual action that we perform. We are to kindle afresh continually the gift that is in us. That means in this moment, at this time, I'm kindling afresh my gift. Means in this moment, in this time, I'm kindling afresh the gift. I'm thinking about, I'm pursuing, I'm taking advantage of the loving kindness and compassion of God in my world. And now in this moment, continual action, I'm continuing to live in that state. We are responsible to turn on the thermostat of our heart, to be refreshed in the waters of God's loving kindness and compassion. So we're going to have a little make it real discussion here, something we haven't done for a while. And I'm going to give us a moment to talk about what are steps a person can take to rekindle the flame. How is it that we experience the loving kindness of God and God's compassion in our life every day? Some of you have some great ways that you found in your life that it really works for you. I want to know what those are, because I want to know what will work for me, because I want that in my life. I want that compassion of God. I want that loving kindness of God to guide and direct my day. I want to rekindle the flame that God has placed within me. So to close this monologue portion of today's message, the review of the 3 points. 1, serve God with a clear conscience. 2 Timothy 1:5. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Chris, go to the next slide. 2, serve God according to his will. 2 Timothy 1:1. We have works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We have been given a spiritual gift for use in the common good, empowered by God for his glory. 1 Corinthians 12. And third, serve God with a kindled, afresh gift. 2 Timothy 1:6. God's mercy, compassion, and faithfulness is fresh each morning. Lamentations 3:22. How are you bathing your heart in God each day? So let's take a moment. Let's think about this for a moment. Give you a chance to be a participant in today's message and discussion. Give you an opportunity to be an encouragement to your brother and sister in Christ. And first of all, by way of encouragement, I guess just to understand that we're in the same boat, have any of you ever been discouraged or tired in your Christian life and have drifted from the Lord? Could I see your hands? Okay, so none of us has to say, well, gee, I'm the only one. We've all been there. We all get that part of stumbling and falling and failing, okay? I don't want to minimize that, but that's part of life. What I do want to, though, emphasize is what are steps that people can take to fan the flame. I mean, the comment here is to kindle afresh the gift that is in you. So how does a person kindle afresh? I mean, it's a nice thought, but we ought to kind of know what it requires to kindle afresh the gift if we're going to live differently next week than we lived last week in regard to our lives. So what are some thoughts that you have, things that you've experienced, things that you know work in terms of kindling afresh your relationship with God?
Spiritual Drano.
Spiritual Drano, what do you mean by that?
Just for total forgiveness and cleansedness, to open up your heart and your mind just to, for the Lord with no distractions. And just to give him that moment, about a minute or 15 or an hour or three. But throughout the day, you kind of got to do that. Bonnie hears me all the time. Bonnie, I need spiritual Drano.
All right, so Roger's point is that to fan the flame requires us to take some quiet time before the Lord, spend some time of self-evaluation, and to confess those things that we know that were contrary to what God would want us to do. You know, we're really much better defenders of justifiers of what we've done wrong than we are at confessors of what we've done wrong. And going back to a point that I've made before, Psalms 51:6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the innermost being, and thou wilt make me to know wisdom." God requires truth in the innermost being before giving us wisdom, because if we're not honest with ourselves in terms of what we've done wrong, we will never be honest with God in what we've done wrong. And if we're not honest with ourselves and not honest with God in terms of what we have done wrong, we will not be pursuing a solution for the problem. So God can speak to our heart and speaks to our heart, but we got our ears plugged and we're not listening. So no matter what he says, we're not hearing, because we're not in a position of receiving, because we're being defensive in regard to our behavior. Kyler?
I was going to say, confirm questions with other people.
Okay, so godly counsel. Godly counsel. God has given us the body of Jesus Christ, and I wrote something down here in regard to that, that Proverbs 24:6 talks about the wisdom in godly counselors. And there's people who have gone before us who have journeyed a number of things, and we don't necessarily have to learn by our mistakes. We can learn from some of theirs. And we can also learn from some of their experiences that after we have stumbled, how to get back on the right track. And then we can sense through their love, acceptance, and forgiveness that they become the fingerprints of God and our love, of God's love on our life, of His forgiveness. Jack?
Yeah, I was going to focus on the word kindle. If you think of kindle, another use of it is you've got a flame there, and you want the flame to do well. Mm-hmm. But there's another scripture that says, do not quench the Spirit of God. That you think of the same thing, quench is to sort of say,
put it out.
You know, so if you're trying to put out to get this tribe that God wants to flame up, you're working against kindling. Mm-hmm. So I would just say, you've got to keep that in mind. It's an active willingness to submit to God on a moment-by-moment basis.
Okay, so quenching the Spirit of God is that portion of our life where God speaks to our heart and we say no. Quenching the Spirit of God is when God speaks to us a second time concerning the same subject and we say no. And when God speaks to us a third time on that subject, we say no. And pretty soon we get in the habit of saying no, that even when God speaks, we soon don't hear Him anymore. Quench the Spirit. Dale, did you have
something? I try to start with thanking God just for the new day that I can even start to fire the flame up.
Mm-hmm. So start with His presence.
Yeah.
Crystal?
In every moment, being intentional about that, instead of allowing people or moments to make me bitter or to make me feel self-righteous or all these things, just intentionally being in that mindful forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
And that has helped me to have a more abundant relationship with God and with those around me, and also more steady.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of that feeling of zeal here, and then something happens and you crash,
mm-hmm.
Crash and burn. It's more mm-hmm. of a steady, constant, stronger relationship.
Yeah, people don't have to ask forgiveness for us to forgive, right? Right? God forgives us of many things that we don't ask forgiveness for. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That means known and unknown unrighteousness in our life. We confess what we know, He forgives it all. Susan?
I was going to say two F's. The first is focus, and that's focus on God more than myself. Sometimes you just don't need to hear about yourself.
Uh-huh.
And the second thing is friends. I have some very good friends that when the Lord will show me something or takes me through something, they will sit and they will listen and they will hear what He has done. And that, yes, they say that it encourages them, but it really benefits to be able to speak out what the Lord has taught you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Those godly people surrounding yourself, they say, birds of a feather flock together. Who are you flocking with? People who love Jesus?
When you were talking about letting ourselves lose that closeness I realize this isn't for everybody, but I love chaos. We had a period of time in the